The text for this morning message is taken from three passages. The first passage that we're going to read is from Isaiah chapter 60. I'll read from verse 1 to verse 5. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to verse 5. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you." What a glorious passage. And then the next passage is taken from 1 Kings chapter 19. I'll read from verse 14 and also skip a couple of verses, go into verse 18. So please turn your Bible with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, reading from verse 14 and also verse 18. Now, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 14 says this. The context is Elijah was raised up in his days to confront the evil and idolatry of Israel. And here, verse 14, he says, "I have been zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And the reply from the Lord is in verse 18. The Lord says, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And the last passage is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 19. Romans chapter 8 verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectations of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Now take note, before anything can be revealed, it must be hidden. And so here verse 19 talks about the creation, they eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. I'm going to explain a couple of things later, but for the time being, just remember some of this passage. Now you're beginning to have a rough idea of where I am coming from. Now, let's commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry, Lord, in China. And Lord, I pray for your anointing to be upon me to speak your word with boldness, with clarity, and with authority. I pray, Father, for your children to receive your word with gladness. Lord, that you come in a very special way to touch their heart and to let them see with clarity what you are doing in their life. So I pray you open up their eyes and their hearts and open up the scripture to them. Lord, that they will be motivated, that Lord, that they will have a sense, strong sense of purpose and direction in their life, and that they will be willing to be hidden and prepared by you for that glorious day. So this morning is all about Jesus. Lord, Holy Spirit, come. We welcome you to glorify the Father and the Son. Come in a mighty way to stir up, Lord, the spirit of everyone that is here. Anoint my lips to speak in a powerful way. And I ask, Lord, anoint the ears of the people to hear, that they may receive your word and your yield forth good fruits in their life. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. My prayer request is for all of them to yield forth 100-fold, Lord, good fruits in their life. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, the first passage that I read, the key verse is verse 2, chapter 16 of Isaiah, verse 2. It says that, "Behold, the darkness," it says, "shall cover the earth, but deep darkness upon the people. But But there's a turnaround. But it says that the Lord will arise over you and His glory shall be seen upon you. As we approach the last days before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, great darkness is going to cover the whole world. Works of darkness is going to intensify and become more prevalent. You see violence, terrorism on the increase, crime, sexual perversion and lawlessness, immorality, corruption, profanity, idolatry and all kinds of evils are increasing every week and every month. And as the people succumb to all these kinds of works of darkness, and more people will come under the oppression and the bondages of the kingdom of darkness. At the same time, great light and glory is going to come upon God's people, and God will use them to do great exploits for Him and going to set the people free. Despite the darkness that is coming upon the planet Earth, be of good cheer, because the glory of the Lord is going to shine through you and through me. You are going to be the salt of the earth and the light of Jesus. And it may be days of darkness for the world, but it will be a day of light for the church. And so the first point I'm making is this: before Christ's second coming, God is preparing a hidden company of people, nurturing them into maturity. And that is why even the nature is groaning. They are waiting. They are knowing the coming, you know, the company of believers that are going to be matured as sons of God. They're going to be revealed before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is written for us in Romans chapter 8 verse 19. Now note that in the English version, when it translates from the Greek to English, it says sons of God. You may not see with clarity what it is referring to, but when you look it behind the Greek word, there are three words that are used to describe children or sons. And this word that is being used in Romans chapter 8 refers, it is a word called huios, means there are three Greek words. The first one talks about child, the second one talks about young adult, and the third one talks about fully matured sons of the living God. And here the word Huey refer to the fully matured sons of the living God. And therefore here God is preparing a company of believers who are hidden right now, unknown to many others, but they are known to God. Point number two, God will use them to confront evil and to demonstrate His manifest wisdom to the evil powers in the heavenly places. This is clearly written for us in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10. We are approaching the days, brothers and sisters, of gross darkness. In the terminology of war, called the D-Day, a period where there's going to be a showdown, there's going to be a fierce confrontation between the kingdom of light and the forces of darkness on planet Earth. And we read in the days of Elijah, God raised him up to confront the evil and the idolatry of that day. And Elijah thought that he was the only prophet left behind to demonstrate God's glory. However, this was not to be so. And God replied to him in verse 19 of chapter 9, 1 Kings. He says, I have reserved 7,000 prophets who have not bowed down to Baal. And God likes to hide things, and He will only reveal them when the time is right to great do great exploits for Him. What are the things and who are the people that God likes to hide? Let us look at some of the scripture. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter, or rather Revelation chapter 2, and there is a word says, hidden manner. Hidden manner. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 17, it talks about hidden wisdom of God. And it says it is a mystery. There is this hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. And we come to Matthew chapter 13. Verse 44, it talks about a kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, and the treasure is hidden in the field. And then when it goes to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 to verse 3, it talks about the mystery of God, that Christ is the hidden, is hidden, in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then it goes on to see that all of these things that are hidden, we begin to see a pattern. We begin to see that everything that is precious is hidden. Point number three, everything that is precious is hidden. They are not easily accessible and found. Everything that God values, He will hide, only to reveal them when the time is right. And let us see some of the things that God created and some of the things in nature that are hidden. Now, you know, precious metals like gold and silver, where are they found? They are not found on the surface of the earth where you can easily pick them. They are found deep in the surface of the earth. Gold and silver, very precious, what you call metals. What about diamond? I know all women like diamonds, the most expensive and the precious stone. Where are they found? They are found hidden deep in the ground. More importantly, we have to ask this question. How are they formed? For example, how are diamonds formed? Diamonds are crystals of pure carbon. Now, they are formed under extreme crushing pressure condition, under extreme heat and deep below the earth. Diamonds are formed, you know, in the earth mantle, deep below 150 kilometers below the surface of the earth. And when the temperature is extremely high, it's about 1,050 degrees centigrade. That is how hot that place is. And diamonds are also formed over a long period of time, over a few thousand years. And it remains under the earth mantle, you know, which is inaccessible for mining. However, from time to time, you know, there is molten liquid. That is the soil that is under pressure, and it tries to go up to the surface of the earth. It tries to force up to the surface of the earth, or periodically there is a volcanic eruption. Now, in the process, as those things happen, you know, this particular the diamond stones get picked up along the way, and then they mix it makes its way and brought up to nearer to the surface of the earth. But they are still a couple of kilometers below the earth's surface, and now they become more accessible. And survey prospecting, drilling, and also digging will result in their discovery. So, because diamonds are formed under extreme pressure and heat over a long period of time, they become the toughest, they become the strongest, and they become the hardest stone on planet earth. No other metal or stone can scratch or cut diamonds except diamonds itself. And because of this particular property, diamonds are used as cobbles in the industry. What about some other precious gem like pearl that is found in the sea? And there's another scripture in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 to verse 46. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearls. He said, who, when he had found one great pearl of great price, he says he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. In the new heaven and new earth, do you know that there are going to be 12 pearly gates? And when we go to heaven, all of us is going to walk through one of the 12 pearly gates. Now, pearls are hidden and found. Where are they formed? They are hidden and found in the deep sea. The pearl is a unique gem. It is a product of living creature. And the formation of the pearl goes like this. And a foreign substance, a grain of sand, goes and intrudes into the body of the oysters or the oysters. And what happens is it actually touches a part of the particular body of the oysters. And then it causes a suffering. Then the oysters then responds by making a special substance called necco. And then it begins to line the inside of the shell. And they also excrete more of this necco particular substance. And then it's going to begin to enclose, you know, upon this small grain of sand. And then as a result, concentric layers and layers, you know, of this particular substance begin to cover this particular grain of sand over a long period of time. So this layer upon layer of fluid and cell encloses particular grain until a beautiful pearl is completely formed. So pearls are formed in the depths of the sea and in the darkness of the oyster shell. And when it is brought to the service, it has all the beauty and the color of the rainbow like in them. So, therefore, pearls are formed out of suffering and pain. The church is also formed out of the suffering of Christ. Similarly, the people of God also need to periodically go through suffering in order to develop the character of Christ. Now, what is the point? What is my point of telling you all this about precious things and how they are formed? Now, you try to make very salient and important observation. The observations, key observations I have for you is this. First thing, everything that is highly valuable is being hidden. That you must know, everything that is highly precious and valuable is first being hidden. And then point number two, they are hidden for what purpose? For a purpose. They are hidden for the purpose of formation. Formation. And the third thing is that they are being, what you call, formed in a secret place. Secret place over a long period of time. You know, where they are under pressure and they are under heat. And then the fourth point is when they are fully formed. Which means to say when they are fully matured, they are highly resilient. Just like the diamonds. Because they have been under pressure and heat. You know, they are formed under those conditions. And when they are fully formed, they are able to withstand pressure and heat. And they also become very beautiful. And they become channel of God's glory. So these are the few important points that you need to take note. So what has it got to do with the scripture? So if it has got to do with the formation of character in the lives of some of these great men and women of God. And let us look at the scripture, stories of character formation in the Bible. The first one I have is the story of Joseph. Now Joseph, God spoke to Joseph in a dream. That he will be great one day. That he's destined to rule and reign, you know, over a nation. And then he thought it's going to come very, very soon, you know, perhaps in a few years' time. Now, instead, the next moment, Joseph was thrown into a pit. P-I-T. Incidentally, what does a pit stand for? Prophets in training. P-I-T. Prophets in training. So, what does it mean? If you are going to be mightily used by God, you may have to go through some of this pit experience, P-I-T. And here, Joseph was betrayed and sold to become a slave in Egypt. However, he maintained a good attitude. He served the master faithfully and with excellence for the next few years. He was then promoted to become the chief of the household. Now, just as he thought he was making headway in life, he was then framed and falsely accused of raping his master's wife. And he was then thrown into jail. Now, anyone who went through some of this misfortune, you know, would have given up and said this. He says that, what is the point of serving God with the right attitude? Not only God has forgotten about me, but God is unfaithful, or God was being unfair. And what are you? You'll be questioning God. Why are you putting me and all these things? Where are you, God, in all these things that happened to me? Now, though Joseph was discouraged and downcast, he did not give up. He did not give up. He maintained his good attitude and he persevered on, and Joseph continued to live right and put in his very best, whatever that was assigned to him. You know, even in a prison. And he was steadfast and he was consistent in living a righteous life to honor God. And as a result, again, he was later promoted to become the jail supervisor. Now later, you know, there was two men, the chief baker and the chief butler. They offended King Pharaoh and they were thrown into jail. And then they had dreams that troubled them. And then Joseph began to help them to interpret the dreams. And then Joseph asked or requested of this person. He says that, you know, remember me and help me when you're released from your prison. The butler was released, but he has forgotten about Joseph. And then you ask this question, when things like this happen, why do bad things happen to good people? Is it worth living right and keep having the right attitude? And Joseph, you know, must have asked these questions many, many times. So another 2 years have passed. He continued to live right and adopt the right attitude. And then suddenly one day, Pharaoh was troubled by a very important dreams. And the chief butler suddenly remembered there was a man, Joseph, who could interpret dreams. And so he referred King Pharaoh to Joseph. And the anointing of God was upon Joseph. And then he began to interpret the dreams. And then he gained favor from King Pharaoh. And then after 13 years, suddenly Joseph was promoted from a prisoner to become the prime minister of the nation, prime minister of the superpower nation then. And Joseph was being hidden for 13 years in the secret place, unseen, unknown to all except God. He went through many, many years of painful training. And when he is fully formed, God reveals him for his glory and for his use. And then the second character about Moses. Moses, the same time he said of Moses, that he knew that he had a high calling in his life. He knew it in the heart. He was very, very sure. It was not a faint impression. It was there was a clarity that the calling of God was upon his life. At the age of 40, Moses took things into his hand, and he thought that he was ready to be the deliverer of Egypt, or rather of Israel. And Moses was full of passion and full of strength. He was a go-getter. He wanted to do something that is significant. And he said, you know, this is what I'm made for. You know, he thought that he was ready to take on the world. And he tried to take up a cause of injustice for a Hebrew slave. And in the process, he accidentally killed an Egyptian. And then he had to flee from Egypt. And God had to hide him in the wilderness, in the desert, for the next 40 years. And so, what happened when he was in the wilderness? And all he saw every day, he was doing the same old thing over and over again for 40 years. And then every day, what he saw was a dry and a boring landscape. Have you been to the desert, to the arid land? Very, very boring landscape. And all he hears every day is the meh, bam, the bleating of the sheep. And all he smells every day is the bad odor coming from all those flock of sheep. Now imagine, he labored over all these mundane and routine things for over 40 years or 40 years. He must have thought, I have a high calling. What is this all about? I'm finished, you know, with my calling. God has forgotten me. Little did Moses know, or little did he knew, that in those years of hiding, God was actually training him to be able to withstand the harsh condition of the wilderness and desert. And Moses needed to be trained. He needed to be molded in the desert conditions, you know, for the future great task of leading a flock of 3 million people out of Egypt to live in the wilderness for 40 years. And then the third character, Elijah. Elijah, there was no record of Elijah's upbringing and training process. But then suffice it to say that he was hidden for many, many years. And he was an unknown person, nobody. And during that period, evil was prevalent and in Egypt, or rather in Israel, and they worshipped Baal. And they worshipped Baal. And they believed that Baal, the fertility god, controls the weather, controls the rainfall. And in the fullness of time, what happened is out of nowhere, in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah pops into the scene to confront the evil and idolatry of Israel. And people was wondering, who is this great prophet? Where does he come from? Who suddenly appears from nowhere? Where did he get his training from? How is it possible for an ordinary person to become a super or extraordinary person? How is it possible for someone whom only perhaps works in the natural become supernatural? People must be wondering. Literally, God had given Elijah the authority and power to control the weather, to show Israel who is a true and living God. who controls the weather and the rainfall. And so in the face of King Ahab, he declared that there's not going to be rainfall for the next 3 years. And it was so. And then later on, he has to disappear from the scene. And God began to hide and protect Elijah from the wiles of the enemy. And when God hides Elijah, no one can find him. And God first hid Elijah in a particular brook. And he sent raven to feed Elijah. And then when the brook runs dry, he next sent him to a widow's house, to a widow. And then that widow actually fed him. And so later on, in the fullness of time again, God began to send him out to the scene again to confront King Ahab. Now he was hidden and he was trained for such a moment like this. And Elijah thought, you know, that there was only one prophet left to declare the name of God. But it was not so. God said that he had separately reserved 7,000 prophets who have not bowed down to Baal. You know, Elijah did not know this. Know that they were hidden and they were trained in the background for some other task. And the devil then did a pushback to the queen Jezebel, who was a witch. And she ordered the soldiers to hunt down Elijah, to capture him alive or dead. And still they could not find Elijah. And then he was later taken up into heaven by a chariot of fire, by a whirlwind. And that is another hidden character. And the last character I'd like to give you is Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is God and he became man. He put on humanity. And when he was born, relatively small group of people was aware of his arrival. The shepherd boys at Bethlehem, and perhaps a wise man and the entourage of people coming from the east, and also King Herod, and then a small group of priests. Just only a small group of people know of his arrival. And most people, other people, were not aware of who Jesus is for the first 30 years. And for the first 30 years, Jesus was hidden. He was hidden for the public view for a purpose. And it was recorded for us in Luke chapter 2. It says that during those years, Jesus in his humanity, not in his divinity, but Jesus in his humanity, it says that he grew and he became strong in the spirit. And he was filled with wisdom. And he grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He grew in favor, you know, with God and with men. Now, even the Son of God, Jesus, you know, in the first 30 years, had to be hidden in Nazareth. And he was nobody in the eyes of the men. And he was doing very mundane carpentry work. And he did that for 30 years. And when God the Father began to reveal Jesus, you know, people were all totally perplexed. They were puzzled. They asked this question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because they knew nothing about him. He was just an ordinary person for the first 30 years. And then when Jesus appeared, the full anointing, when the time was right, the anointing, full anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then he came up and then he, you know, worked in great miracles, signs and wonders. And then just 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, he was able to make the greatest impact on planet Earth. And right now, we have about 1.5 or 1.8 billion Christians on planet Earth. Just 3.5 years from Jesus is able to make such an impact on planet Earth. And in Isaiah chapter 49 verse 2, it says, it describes the training process as follows. It says that he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. It says that in the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. Again, the word, he has hidden me. And he made me a polished shaft. And in his quiver, he has hidden me. And here, it describes the training process of Jesus. It also describes the training process for you and for me. And therefore, we are all likened to the tip and the shaft of the arrow. While we are being hidden, God is sharpening our arrow tip. And God is polishing our shaft and arrow shaft. And then he's hiding us in his quiver. And at the right time, he will take up the arrow from the quiver and he begin to launch us into ministry. And when he launch us, because we are ready, because we are prepared in him, and therefore the shaft is, you know, fully polished. It is perfected and it is well balanced. And the arrowhead is very, very sharp. And as he use us as arrow to shoot, it will be very, very accurate because it's perfect and because it is well balanced. When the arrow is launched, it will not stray to the top, nor it will stray to the downwards, neither way straight to the right, nor neither way straight to the left. It will just go as its, you know, projected perfect path, and then it begin to hit, and then it will be bull-eye. That is the way God wants to train us. We are likened unto an arrow that he will use in his perfect timing. And therefore, the application for us is this. Every one of us is put into a local church for molding, for shaping, for polishing. And when we have a close fellowship, we are bound to experience problems with the people around us. This is definitely, you know, the case. And when problem arise, people like to run away from problem. They should not be running away from the problem. They should confront the problem. They should go through them and they will have to respond positively. Otherwise, they will not grow up. And that is why you find many people in the churches are not grow up, because they have not understood. They have not understood how God trained them. Application point number one is this. Understand that close fellowship in church life settings are essential for personal growth. Very, very important. That is why you and me are here for. And then the second point is this. Life transformation takes place in the context of rubbing with one another in fellowship. People around us are like sandpaper. And they're like chisel. And they're like hammer. And so they hammer us into shape. They hammer us into shape. They chisel away our excesses. And then what happened? And then somebody will polish us, you know, after we have been hammered and after we have been chiseled. Now, so you are my sandpaper, but I am your chisel. And somebody else is your hammer. It is true. So, for example, once a while I have a quarrel with my wife. Then after the quarrel, she will tell me, I am your sandpaper. I normally don't reply back. Maybe in the future, say, I'm your chisel. But please don't do that to your spouse, all right? You may be the sandpaper, you may be the chisel, but you're not to say those things. All right, God will speak to them. So, the point is this. The point is this. Now, the notion that we simply pray, read, and study the Bible, as important as these activities are, now, is say that through this way we can become the God, the person that God wants us to meet. This concept, this theory is wrong, totally flawed. Now, qualities such as patience, kindness, and forgiveness will become a non-issue when you are alone. When you are alone with no one else, patience is not a problem. Kindness is not a problem. Forgiveness is not a problem. Why? Because you are alone. It will not be an issue. And that's why when people got hurt, you know, deeply disappointed with church, they run away and they go into seclusion and isolation. You know, they don't want to have to do with anything with the church. And that is exactly going in the opposite direction that God wants you to go. And so, it is in the regular life fellowship with one another that we are really tested and discover one another's flaw. And we must take steps to change our way. The intense fellowship and interaction has the potential to work out our character. And it is in the very process, in this very process of having difficulties with people, their idiosyncrasy, and that we learn to grow and we learn to mature. So when you will become part of a church or part of a life group, you will definitely encounter people who are very different from you. And often, this kind of challenging relationship provides the opportunity for you and I to grow and to develop the most. They squeeze you and they stretch, you know, your capacity, your loving capacity. And so church and life groups are imperfect. Why? Because the people in these life groups and in these churches, they are imperfect people. They are fallen creatures. And even your leader, even your pastors are imperfect people. And they will, I will periodically fail you. You know, let's be clear. So, what is the remedy? Always look upon Jesus, not other people. Because look upon Jesus and not look upon men. Because Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. And He starts you. And if you look upon Jesus and no man, you will finish your faith well. And you finish your faith strong. This is clearly written in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. And then, if we don't recognize this reality, we are going to set ourselves up for deep, deep disappointment and disillusionment. Now, each unique relationship with the church or with a person or each problem or experiences that you go through will contribute to different aspects of your growth. Now, even your seasons of wilderness, when you feel dry, like doing the same thing over and over again for years, has a purpose if you respond to it positively. And Moses experienced this routine and mundane things for 40 years, brothers and sisters. And God was molding and shaping him. Now, negative experience may not be good, but they all work together for our good, for those who love God. It is clearly written in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. I repeat, negative experiences may not be good. Point number 4. But they can work together for our good, for those who love God. Now, it is in this hiddenness that God shapes and forms us to be the person that He wants us to be. And we cannot short-circuit this process. And Moses learned this lesson very painfully. The next thing is this. During the hiding periods, God wants to shape us, mold us, and grow us into a fully mature person, to be sons and the daughters of the living God, so that we will become vessels of honor. Not vessels of dishonor, but vessels of honor. Like currently, the whole entire army of God is being prepared right now. Now, for the greatest harvest that will happen just before the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And most of them are hidden now. And scarcely in this company will you find the big names, the famous name that you often see or you often hear in God's TV. Now, very scarcely, you know, these people come, will be in the hidden company. Now, it will be from, you know, people that are unknown, relatively unknown. Now, where on earth how do I substantiate this particular point I'm making to you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think in verse 27, God says that He would like to use the base things of the world, the weak things of the world, to confound or to shame the mighty. And He likes to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And that is why He says that not many mighty, not many wise are chosen. But those people who are humble, those people who are considered weak, those people who are considered of the base things. And God likes to use these people to confound the mighty. And therefore, you can conclude that this hidden company, you know, unknown to right now, but when they appear, when God reveals them, people will be wondering who they are, where they come from, you know. And so everyone is going to be dumbfounded because it's going to be in awe and in wonder. They are people who have been molded, who have been shaped with the Christ-like character. They are the people who have gone through brokenness, and as a result, they remain very humble and they are meek. And these are the people who not squander away God's anointing. They will become vessels of honor to do great exploit for Jesus, moving in great miracle signs and wonders. So it will be like a company of 10,000 of Elijah, of Moses, of Elisha, of Apostle Paul, Peter, James, and all these company of people, the likes of these people appearing in the scene, you know, in one go with the sevenfold anointing, complete anointing, they will come and participate in this unprecedented revival and the greatest harvesting of the soul just before the second coming of Jesus. And so if you want to be in this company, you need to allow God to deal with your character flaws while you are being hidden. If you want to be in this company, you need to allow God to change you. And so you need to be patient, you need to prepare, and you need to wait for God's timing. Preparation and waiting is a very difficult process. And some of you thought that you have been bypassed. And you say that, why am I doing this mundane thing? You say that I can counsel, I can prophesy, I can teach and I can preach. I can do all this, you know, wonderful thing, high profile thing. And I want to do all this high profile thing. You have not been bypassed. God has hidden you for your protection, for your molding. And if you are released too early, you are going to hurt yourself and you are going to hurt many other people. And Moses tried to do this 40 years earlier. And he found out. And as a result, he has to go through this for 40 more years. When the time is right for God to promote you, nobody can stop God. And therefore, don't you have to worry. And then the next thing is, there is a secret place. There's a secret place that God wants to prepare you. And Jesus not only taught us what to pray, but where to pray. The secret place is the prayer closet. God is waiting for you in that secret place. The secret place is different for different people. To you, you may be a closet, to me, in a little corner of the room, so on and so forth. But definitely, it is not in a public place like while you're taking a train. That is not a secret place. And when you pray in secret, the Bible says that God will reward you openly and He will later reveal you, you know, into the public. And there was a lady minister who shared this particular experience that she had with Pastor Young. And she said God instructed her to stay hidden for a time and to cancel for the next few months all her speaking engagement. So she did that and obeyed the Lord. And after a few months, she felt like coming back into ministry again. And then the Lord said, no, you have to stay hidden for the next few more months. And then she was asking the Lord, why? Why do I have to stay hidden, you know, for so many, many months? And then God replied to her. And He says that, daughter, He says, so while I'm changing the garment of my sons or daughter, I like to do it in private because I'm putting a new anointing upon you. And therefore, for that reason, I like to do this in private. The point of this story is this. And then often the time when God deals with our flaws, He likes to do it in private. However, if we refuse to deal with our flaws, our serious fall in private for many years, eventually God has no choice but have to deal with us in the public. And this is what happened. You know, many ministers and many people like to rush into things. And as a result, they are not ready. And then they go into ministry. And then a lot of the things get exposed. When God deals with our flaws, He likes to do it in private. And He likes to hide us for a period of time until such time as we are ready. So may we all surrender to God during this period of hiding. And that we may be counted worthy to be in this company. So brothers and sisters, this morning, God is speaking to some of us. Don't be in a rush. Can I get the musician to come forward, please? God wants to sort out certain areas in our life. And if you are honest with God, you pray, God, what is the area that you want to deal in my life? You'll be surprised. God will speak to you very fast, either directly to you through the scripture or directly to you through a fellow brothers and sisters. And whatever, you know, issues that you may face, God is speaking to you through those things. And you may not even be aware. So there is this God's hidden company. And God is preparing this hidden company, you know, for the glorious days that is ahead of us. And we do not have to be frightened. Darkness becomes upon the world, but light is going to shine through you. Do you want to be in this company? If you want to be in this company, then you must be prepared to be dealt with by God. Shall we stand?